So we're going to go back return to 2 Peter. Let me get my notes here. See if I can not let them all blow away. But can I get you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1? We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 18 this morning. 5 through 18. So if you'd open your Bibles there, and in your bulletin was an outline for today. And so just remind you, you can pull that out, help you follow along. I'll just give you a minute, kind of situate yourself. And if you need to kind of move or that kind of stuff, feel free to do that. You know, that's just part of being outside and all the wonderfulness it is to have worship outside. The sun moves, the wind blows. And so we'll just be a family of God that's outside and moves around and enjoys the time that we have together. So we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 5 through 11. And we're going to finish up our study on we are to remember our salvation. As we review where we've been a little bit, let me bring back your memory, help you remember what we saw is that Peter wrote in verse 12 through 15 that he was always ready to remind us of the truths of our salvation. As long as I am alive, he says, he considered it right before God to do so. That's what he wanted to do. And we were encouraged that's what we want to do. We want to remind each other of the salvation that we have in Christ all the time. It's what God wants us to do. Peter always desired to stir up our minds so we would recall what is in our salvation. Peter does this. God does this through his word by repeating of the principles in his word, because we are very forgetful. Even in our text today, it's going to say in verse 9 that Peter admonishes those who have forgotten what God has done in their salvation. We don't want to forget. Wouldn't you guys say that? Sometimes we do forget. Even when we get earthly minded, when we get just so focused on what is here, we forget what God has done in our salvation, and we don't want to do that. So we have established in our study of 2 Peter that we need to be reminded of what our life is in Christ constantly. Our mind is to be stirred up by the way of reminder. We've already looked at, in verse 1, we are to remember salvation's source. It's God alone. The source of our salvation is God. We are to remember that God is the one that pierced our heart with the truth and brought us to Christ and saved us. And we're to remember our salvation's substance. It's grace and peace. That's in verse 2. We're to remember that all the time, that the substance of our salvation is peace. Peace with God, no enmity between God and me ever again. Isn't that incredible? No enmity between you and God ever again. That's what it was before salvation. It was all enmity. But because of Jesus Christ, there's no enmity at all. We need to remember that, and we always stand in grace. I live in grace. I have all hope. Because of grace, grace has been lavishly poured upon me and you. And then thirdly, what we looked at, by divine power, we need to understand and remember salvation's sufficiency in verses 3 through 4. Look at that with me. Look what it says there. Seeing that is divine power. Remember what we looked at there. Our salvation is sufficient. We're not looking for more of a salvation. We're not trying to add something in the sense of that we have to have. God has provided what we need to live for him. By divine power, God has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness, and to me. And because of God's promises to you, you have become partakers of a divine nature, the nature of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Your new life desires, wants to, and will seek to live more and more like Christ. You, me, all of us have the power of God active in our life to change the way we live to be Christ-like. Just amazing when we looked at all of that, wasn't it? It was just amazing. And all that we have in the sufficiency of Christ, we have a sufficiency in our salvation. There's not enough power. There's not enough new life. There's none of that. And fourthly, which we began to look at 2 weeks ago, we are to remember or know the assurance of our salvation. I want you to think about that, okay? The assurance of our salvation. We are to know that we are in Christ and have salvation with certainty. We're not to have any doubts, even in the midst of storms, even in the midst of trials. That's what Peter wants us to have. It's so important for us to know that we are the Lord's and remember that we are the Lord's. Peter wants to remind us that there is a way of life from God, listen to this, to be lived that will fill our hearts with the assurance that we are saved, that we belong to God, that we are God's children no matter what trial, no matter what challenge, what difficulty or disaster that happens in your life. God wants us to have a certainty of the assurance of our salvation. In the midst of whatever happens, to know for certain that you are God's. That's what we're looking at in verse 5 through 11. So let me ask you some questions this morning. Can you guys help me a little bit? You can shout out the answer. Don't everybody say, yeah, we're ready, right? How do you know you can swim? How do you know? Throw them in, we'll see, right? How do you know you can swim? Because you learned, okay, but how do you know you learned? How do you know you learned to swim? Do you learn to swim on the grass? You like? You got in the water and what? And you swim. Parents, isn't it good to know your kids can swim? How many of us is like, wow, we got to teach them to swim because they're around water. We got to know they can swim. And you practiced and you learned. Let me, here's another question. You guys help me with this. How do you know that you can sing in the right key? How do you know? Josh, how do we know? How do we know that we can sing in the right key? He's been gifted ever since the beginning, and he just said, oh, it's the right key.
You know, when the dog stops howling, that's...
Good one, good one. How do we know? How do we know we can sing? He gave us that gift, and what do? We sing, right?
Yeah.
Right? And then when we sing, we recognize it's in the right key. Now, I sing. I can get in the right key as long as I come in like this third note. If I'm right at the beginning, it's off key. I was taught that in seminary. Ken, just come in like the second note, you're good. But the first note is like, I find it, right? But we have to sing, right? Let me ask you guys something. How do we know that we can sew? That we can sew a shirt or a dress? How do we know? The outcome. Okay, there's an outcome, right? There's an outcome. How else would we know?
Experience.
Yeah, you got to do it, right? You got to sew, right? You can say you can sew a shirt, but you sew something and nobody can put it on as a shirt. You can't sew a shirt, right? You got to be able to sew it. You got to be able to do it, right? This is what Peter is wanting us to understand and learn about our salvation here. This is what he's wanting us to have assurance of. Your assurance that you can do these things is that you do them. You even grow and mature in them. How do you know that you have salvation? How do you know? There's a faith. How do you know, though? The word tells you. How do you know, though? Exactly. You live that salvation that you have. And it's all through the Bible what it looks like, right? Right, Linda? Right? You can say, I know I got salvation. I know this and I know that. But throw you in the water and I can't swim. You don't know to swim. You can say you know the Lord. You say, I have faith in Christ and all that. But God gave us a new life in Christ that you live. And it's a life that the world cannot live. That's how you have assurance of your salvation. Yes, it's in the Word of God. It's all over the place that Christ or that God writes in His Word that have the assurance because what God says. But He gave us something called a transformed life in Christ. I'm never what I used to be, and you live it. Verse 10, Peter says this. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. That's living the gospel. That's living Christ. That's living like the new life that God has given you. If you're not living it, how do you have assurance you have it? That's what Peter's wanting to get to and teach us. He wants us to know and remember the assurance of our salvation. Peter's not telling us to remember what God's word says about the assurance of salvation. And it's all over the place. He didn't go there. He's telling you and me if what is said in verses 5 through 8 is happening in your life, you have assurance because this only happens in a truly saved person. What happens in verse 5 through 8 doesn't happen in an unsaved person. Can't. It cannot happen. Did you get that? I want you to get that. An unsaved person cannot do this. There's no power of God active in their lives. There's no new life in Christ set free from sin slavery. Oh, people can appear that this is the way of life from them. They can look like it's the way of life, but in their heart, in their soul, they know it's not their way. They know it's just to appear to be that way. Peter wants to dig in there and make sure that in our hearts, and we remember that we know that we're the Lord's. Peter cares that you would know that the Lord, that you're the Lord's without a doubt. Peter would have had doubts early on, right? You guys remember Peter's life? You guys remember, the young people here, you remember when they came to the garden, right? What did Peter do when they came to arrest Jesus? What did he do? He pulled out his knife, right? And he cut off the ear of the guy that's going to want to go, right? And then Jesus had to, what did he do? He healed it, put it back on, right? And then later on in that evening, Jesus goes to trial. And what does Peter do? He denies him. You think he had doubts? You think he doubted that he was the Lord's, doubted what was going on, doubted the things that were going on? I mean, we're getting the wisdom of Peter, the apostle, that was like that. Let's read our text, and then we'll go from there. Listen to what he says. He says this. Let's read 3 through 11, because we're going to pick up where we left off there. Seeing, listen to the word of God. Seeing, knowing, we're seeing that his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. Now, for this very reason, verse 3 and 4, also applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification of his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Incredible passage. Now, just think about the first observation in verse 5. There's an effort prescribed, right? He says this, also applying all diligence. But he says this, for this very reason. What reason, Lord? What reason are you... Peter, are you talking about? That is, i.e., from verse 3 and 4, this reason, that you have a new life in Christ, you have the divine nature of Christ in your life to live, you have been granted everything you need to live and grow and mature in your Christ-like living, now you are to apply all diligence in your faith generously. That's the effort. There's an effort prescribed. God did all of this in your salvation. God made it you sufficient enough in your salvation that you've been granted everything to live this life in godliness and pertaining to this life. By God's promises, he's given you a new nature, a divine nature, that it's the nature of Christ for you to live. And you are to give all commitment, give a strong effort with zeal to give your life generously and supply something. That's what God is saying. So he did his what he did in his salvation, and now you are to give this effort. There's an effort prescribed here. And then it's an effort toward these virtues that are to be pursued. Look at verse 5. In your faith, supply moral excellence. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. We understand what that is. Simply, it means living like Christ did in his humanity when he was here. He's the example. Simply Christ-like living, the excellence of his life. So here we are with all this salvation, all that God has done in our life, relationship with God and everything. And then he says, okay, now you, Christian, apply your life, give strong commitment to you living like Christ. That's what it is. That's the first thing. And then the next thing, look what he adds to it. It's in verse 5 also. Then you are to give generously with strong effort to living Christ-like with the virtue of knowledge. That refers to divine truth, the word of God. You seek to grow in your understanding of God's word. And now let me help you with knowledge. It's just not information. See, information is, this is what God said. The wages of sin is? Okay, you understand the information. What did he mean by that? The wages of sin is death. What did he mean? He meant that anybody that sins, the wage that God is going to give to it is going to be death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. What's the next thing? That's knowledge. The thing after knowledge is wisdom. So how does that apply in your life? If the wages of sin is death, that's the information. The understanding of it is God saying any sin, the wage that God is going to give, the penalty, the punishment is going to, that he's going to give is death. Physical death, eternal death, spiritual death forever. Apart from God, what's the wisdom? Well, then the wisdom would be applied to my life. I want to make sure that I have the forgiveness of God. So this is what he's saying. You add to the virtue that you add next to living like Christ. And we've looked at all of this. Now, I want you to remind you that these do go from one to another, but they overlap and interact all the time. It's not like always you have to do this, because the last one's love, and we know that God asks us to love right now. Regardless if we're not having all the knowledge, or regardless if we have perseverance. It might be we need to persevere to love, that kind of thing, but they do go from here to here. I want you to see it this way. I am giving strong effort to apply Christ-like living to my life. Then I apply knowledge. What does God say about what Christ-like living is? What does it look like? How is it lived out? Stay with me. The next point in your outline is then I apply self-control. You apply self-control next. Self-discipline, denying self. Why do you have to have self-control after knowledge? What do you guys think? When you get the understanding and wisdom of God's word, and you're trying to live Christ, the wisdom of God's word is going to go exactly the opposite direction of your flesh. It's going to conflict with your flesh. Brian, with your earthly focus, with your earthly desires, the word of God isn't going to say, I'm here to fulfill your earthly, selfish desires, your self-gratification. The word is going to say, I want you to live for the Lord, deny this, follow this. I don't want you to do these kind of things. I want you to go this way. So you're going to have self-control, because you're going to have to say to your own, in your own life, I'm going to have to deny myself in some way. You will need to give a strong effort to applying self-control. God doesn't want you to do that. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceedeth out of your mouth that's not good for edification. How many of us need some self-control? It doesn't say, well, as long as it's about the government, it's okay. As long as it is about somebody that opposes me, it's okay. It's long about somebody that doesn't believe Christ, it's okay. No, the word of God says that's just the way we're supposed to live our life. Well, I'm going to have to learn with my, I'm going to have some self-control here because I've got knowledge. What does that mean? That wasn't very edifying. I'm going to have to kind of, God wants you to give strong effort to that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, just like an athlete exercises self-control. What does an athlete do to exercise self-control? What do you guys think? What is one thing they do?
Train.
They train, right? Whatever sport that is, they're going to train. What else do they have to exercise? Can they eat ice cream every day? Can they eat a gallon every night? All right, so can they stay up till 3 in the morning and wake up at 5? And do they got to get sleep to train themselves? Sure, they have to self-control. They have to self-discipline themselves so they can participate in the thing that they want to participate in as an athlete. Paul says, do that very same thing. He says, make your flesh your slave so you can do what God says. You will also need to give strong effort to self-control to become Christ-like. And then he said, now apply all perseverance. It's like, darn God, why don't you put something, that's not hard in there? Now you have endurance or perseverance. Bad habits, wrong thinking, wrong behavior, ungodly behavior, pride, anger. They just don't go away because you gave a strong effort to have self-control one time. But remember, this is God's work in your life to make you Christ-like, not yours. But he's asking you to give strong effort to self-control and then persevering in self-control. You just don't do it once. I learned this, or I was reminded of this. Where's Clementine? We went on that run. What month was that? It was October, so it's coming up again, right? I better start training because... See, what I learned last time is we had that run for Down syndrome for Clementine. And so 2 days before we went on that run, 3.1 miles, I'm talking to my wife and we're talking, well, maybe we'll just walk, that kind of thing. And so I went and jogged like a mile. right? And then so when we were at the run, you know, we're talking, well, we'll walk, we'll run a little bit. They went bang. And for some reason, something clicked in my, and I just started running. And my wife's like, what's going on? I thought we were going to go on. I was like, you know, bang. I'm just going to go, man. But I didn't have enough perseverance and endurance. I was sucking air, and I had to walk and all that kind of stuff. And everybody else that was in church passing us by, and, you know, they said, good job, Pastor Kim. But, yeah, I was. You have to train. Perseverance is part of God training you. He's training you who you are. He's training you not to have unwholesome words. He's training you to have the right attitude. He's training you to think biblically. He's training you to live for Christ. He's training you to be like his son. It takes perseverance to get trained to be like Jesus Christ. Amen? You just can't expect to run the race when the gun goes off perfectly. Let me just pause here for a second. Only truly saved people can do this, right? Only people that have been born again, because as you give effort to Christ-like living, to apply the knowledge and wisdom of God's word, to apply self-control, to apply perseverance in doing so, what happens? By divine power, through God's lavish grace upon your life, God changes the way you live. It's called transformed living. The world knows nothing of this. Unbelievers can't do this. They can't do this at all. They can't even come close. And you know how well we kind of do at it, right? It's a slow process and a process where God is at work in our life, doing all those kind of things. But only those that are God's divine power in their life does this. Then you know in your life you have an assurance that I'm the Lord. Look at your life. Do you have an assurance that you're the Lord's? Is he just like in your life? Just now, we can stumble and we can struggle and we cannot be focused and all those kind of things. But what do you remember about your life in Christ? I remember who I used to be. I'm glad I'm not that person anymore. But I'm still a work in progress. I have no doubt I'm the Lord's, because look what he's done in my life and your life, and there's a complete certainty of it. See, in the midst of things that are going to come, that could come our way, think about Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and there he is asleep. You have little faith. We're going to die. Christ is in the boat. You know what? When you have the assurance of your salvation, when you know God has worked in your life, you're in that boat, and you go, I know the Lord's here. I can pray that we won't perish. I can pray that this won't happen this way, that God would intervene in these things, but I'm not going to doubt that I'm his. I'm not going to do that, because God's not going to let me do that. When you see that happening in your life, there's a certainty of great assurance that you're his. And notice, Peter's not talking about any circumstance got better. He's not talking about that somehow your world got a whole lot nicer. Now you have the assurance that God loves you, because your world just got all better and all the problems went away. He didn't put any of that. He said the assurance comes from God at work in your life as you become more like Christ. Patience, courage, attitudes change, perspective change, actions change. It's amazing. Moving on now. Then you apply with strong effort a commitment to godliness. What's godliness in the context of what we're looking here? I want you to think in your mind, what is godliness? It's the opposite of ungodly. Okay. What is godliness? Being more like God. Being more like God? Okay. In context, what is he talking about? You might think holiness, piety, right? You know, being like Christ and those kind of things. Let me give you a good definition in context of what he's talking about. The demonstration of a good and worshipful attitude toward God. Christ had it all the time. He never not had that. Better yet, listen to it this way. The proper attitude of reverence toward God in all of life. Exuding hope, having joy, contentment, trust, use of words, attitude, honor, obeying like Christ. You apply in your life a living in reverence and worship toward God in everything you do. It's easily identified when you don't, isn't it? Come on, you guys, help me. Isn't it easily identified when you don't live for the Lord, when it's not a godly kind of life that you're living? That's ungodly. It's easily identified. That's not reverence to the Lord. That's not worship to the Lord, what we're doing here, what I'm thinking here, what I'm acting on here. So you apply this to your life. That I'm going to be living in a reverence and worship toward the Lord. Then you apply brotherly kindness. That word's Philadelphia in the original language. It means love the people of God fervently. It comes from 1 Peter 1:22. It's in you. It's in your new nature. You're to stretch your love for the church family as far as you can. You're to apply that in your life. And then apply love. That's the last one in verse 7. In your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. Now let me explain that a little bit. Agape love. That is, i.e. this. By choice, with passion, act on behalf of others for God's best for them. Apply that, give strong effort to that in everything and every relationship you have, no matter who they are. That's what he's talking about. To act on behalf of others by choice, with passion, towards God's best for them, accepting that they might reject you just like the Lord. Even if they're your enemies, even if they're Black Lives Matter members. That's hard, isn't it? But that's Christ, isn't it? See, that's what he's looking at in our life, and he's saying it's Christ-like love. Now remember, all these interact. We're to live Christ-like lives, grow and mature in that, and we're to love others like Christ loved us, with the love of Christ, always seeking all these virtues and pursuing them. You see, when this is happening in your life, never perfectly, in fact, we're kind of pretty far off from it, but people that give this commitment, this effort to honoring God with the salvation and new life that he has given us, they are transformed in the way they live by God's divine power. That's what Peter is saying. And you know for sure, you have assurance of your salvation. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to God because this is happening in your life. That's what God wants us to know. That's what he wants us to remember in this life. What part of what Peter is saying, I will constantly always be ready to remind you of these things. After teaching this, Peter gives two options presented to Christians. Look at verse 8 and 9 with me. He gives two options presented to Christians. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to say much, do I? All that we've learned, all that we looked at, do I have to explain that? Let me read that again to you. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitful and useful to the truth of the gospel in this world. That's going to happen as you follow the Lord. This is what God is going to do in your life. He's going to make you useful and fruitful to the truth of the gospel. That's a transformed life. But look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. I don't have to say much there either, do I? Short-sighted and blind to the transforming life found in Christ, not useful or fruitful for the gospel. And at any difficulty or any trial or any temptation, the assurance is gone, and you're not sure you're the Lord's and that the Lord loves you. How many of us have been there? Something hard came in your life, and you questioned whether the Lord loved you. You questioned whether you were the Lord's. You question whether that was his best for you. That's who we are in humanity, and that's how we learn, how we get trained, how we persevere, is through the things in life God assures us in our life that we're his. We're to remember that. We don't look at the earthly circumstances and determine whether we're the Lord's or if God loves us. No matter what earthly circumstance that may be. Last point, the benefits promised. Look at it with me. To those who live option one, let me hold my papers down. of verse 8. He says this in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Really, the never stumble is not about sin, really. I'll never stumble. To live for the Lord is not what he is saying. If you do these things, you'll never sin, you'll never stumble. Well, that's not true. I'm not Jesus, either are you. And there's no promise in the Word of God, if you live perfectly, that you won't sin. We're still in work in progress. I'm still learning to swim, learning to sing in key. I don't know if that ever happened. And I don't know if I want to learn it so, but what God is saying here, those who live seeking these virtues and they are yours and increasing and are useful to the truth of the gospel, you will never stumble or fail in the certainty of God's calling of you. You won't fall into no assurance. That's what God says. Why? Look at verse 11. Why will we not fall into no assurance if we just recognize and see that God is doing this in our life constantly and at work in our life, transforming us? Why? Look at verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So much there, I'm going to get it real simplified. Why? For God will supply the assurance. That's what he's talking about. You and your salvation in your new life in Christ, new nature, granted to you by divine power, promised to you by God, and you have everything pertaining to life and godliness. God did that. You apply the effort to live like God wants you to live, and simply God will supply the assurance. That's what he's saying. God will supply the assurance. He will supply the assurance to your heart. How? By divine power, changing the way you live to be more and more like Christ-like. That's how. I will never doubt that I'm the Lord's. I have things that come into my life and I question at times. What God shows me is what he's done in my life, and I remember that I have the assurance of salvation, that I am his, that I have the entrance into his eternal kingdom being abundantly supplied to me. So yes, I can swim. Yes, I can sing in the right key. And yes, I can sow. And yes, I can and do live like my Lord Jesus Christ, learn to live Christ-like, because God has empowered me to do so. So I have the assurance of salvation. Peter wants us to remember that. Go ahead and have the praise team go ahead and come up. Isn't that pretty amazing what's in God's word there? That's, if you think about what we're just learning and what Peter is talking about, pretty amazing what God is teaching there. He has done all this in our salvation. We apply this effort, and we're not perfect at it, and we go back and forth and all of that. But as we do that, God changes our life, and then he supplies the assurance that we're his in the midst of whatever's going on. You remember Peter? I brought him up earlier. I know in my heart, this meant a lot to Peter. The one that denied the Lord 3 times. Then what happened? What happened after that? God showed him his sufficiency of salvation. God, Jesus led him, and God by the Holy Spirit to teach Peter the effort you're to prescribe to this, the virtues that we pursue, and the benefits promised. And Peter had assurance of salvation. Even all those things that he did, he came to not question that he was the Lord's, even though he struggled. That's why he says he doesn't want us to forget it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you gave us today to gather and lift up our voices to you and pray to you and hear from your word and be encouraged and strengthened and even challenged, Lord, for what your word teaches us and how you want us to live your life. But we want to praise you, Lord, and thank you for the life that we have in Christ. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness with our new life in Christ. Help us to be confident of that, assurance of our salvation as you work in our life, as you change the way we live. And if we've been kind of sitting back and not focusing on that, Lord, we ask for forgiveness. And today make a commitment to just pursue these things that are here, Lord, a Christ-like life, the Word of God and what it says, to have self-control and perseverance in that, and just to have a life of godliness and reverence of worship of you, Lord, to love the church family like you want us to, and then love all those in our life, the relationship we have. and do our best to act on behalf of others for God's best for them, and then acknowledge that you, Lord, by your divine power, begin to work in our lives in a way that changes the way we are, who we are. It's like in Romans 12, 2, it renews our mind to live like our Lord. So we thank you and praise you today, and will each day. In Christ's name we pray, amen.